read all the way down through chapter 2 and verse 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land, that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in their expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and to all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and your mercy upon us, for meeting with us already. And as we come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you. Help us to know you. Help us to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, hard to know where to start. Hard to know how to kind of get around this magnificent passage. Talking about God, talking about creation. Where to begin? And I think there's two places I want to begin. The first place that I think is really important to pick up on is when we talk about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It's a particular God. Okay, it's not just a generic God, it's not just some God, but it is a particular God who created the heavens and the earth. And your question is, which God? And the answer to that is, it's the God who spoke to Abraham and gave Abraham and Sarah Isaac, bringing forth this child from a barren womb. Which God is it? It's the God who rescued Israel when they were in slavery down in Egypt, who appeared to Moses in a burning bush and sent Moses down to Pharaoh and worked through Moses to liberate that people. You say, which God is it? It's the God who parted the sea. It's the God who took care of them in the wilderness. It's the God who brought them through the Jordan into the promised land. So this is not simply, you know, God, some generic God or some any old God, but a very particular God. And it's not just Israel's God that created the heavens and the earth. It's the Christian God. It's our God. It's the God who has come to us in Christ Jesus. That's the God who created. And so don't get fooled into kind of thinking, okay, that there's this kind of impersonal God, this just kind of generic God that's kind of back there and behind all things. No, it's a very particular God. It's a God that we know who saved us in Christ Jesus. And that narrative starts in particular with the call of Abraham, but it continues right on through to Jesus. And it's the God who raised Jesus from the dead, and it's the God who pours out His Spirit upon us. That's the God who is this Creator. And so make sure that we are aware of that as we begin to move into this. Okay, the second starting point. What is it that I just read? I mean, one of the things that we have to try to figure out is, what is it that we're reading? Now, I got a little example. Rachel, if you'll come up here for a moment and work the PowerPoint.
You want to make us hungry.
Okay. Now, what is this? It's a recipe. Okay, can you figure out what it's a recipe for?
Cake.
Not cake. Snickerdoodles. Who got that? Ira. Okay. Okay, so there you have a recipe, and you even figured out what it's a recipe for. It's a recipe for snickerdoodles. Now, Rachel, if you'll hit the reverse button, go to the previous slide. Now, what is that? What is it? A grocery store list. Okay, now, Bobby, how did you know the difference between the two? And the recipe, yeah.
It just seemed like a grocery list.
Okay. Nan, what are you seeing? It's got milk and bread at the bottom. Okay, now, what if you mistakenly took this grocery list as a recipe? I mean, who knows what you would have created? By the time you mix in milk and bread, and I thought about adding hot dogs and a few other things on there. But, what's that? What? Oh, Tapatio. Yeah, we got to have that. So, okay, now. Now, one of the ways that you knew that this was not a recipe was, aside from milk and bread, and in particular bread being at the bottom, one of the ways that you knew that it wasn't a recipe was because there were no measurements. And one of the ways that you knew the other list was a recipe because of the measurements. And so there were clues. Each one of them is a list. But this is a shopping list that you might need to go purchase for snickerdoodles. And the other one is a list of ingredients and the proportions that you would put in to make the snickerdoodles. Okay, they're both lists. But you knew one was a shopping list and the other one was particular ingredients because of clues within the list. Because of measurements. That was a clue. Now, thank you, Rachel. You can shut it down. Now, here's why I spend time on that this morning. One of the biggest challenges in working with Genesis 1, and really even the first 11 chapters of Genesis, but in particular Genesis 1, is trying to figure out what it is. You know, is it a shopping list or is it a list of ingredients? You know, what is it? And that becomes the challenge. And one of the things that happens a lot of times is that Christians end up arguing with each other over what kind of a list it is. And they kind of miss the point of it. And so one of the things that we're going to try to do is to begin to set aside some of the arguing in terms of what list is it? What kind of a list is it? To make sense of it, how should I say this? To make sense of it, you got to know what it is. Okay, are you with me on that? Is that making sense? I mean, I could give you another example. If I say 619-865-3991, what is that? Okay, it's a phone number. You got the pattern, you know? You got your area code, you got your prefix, and then you got your four digits. And you pick right up on that. And if I say 546-55-1392, what is that? Social Security, because you recognize the pattern. You got three, you got two, you got four. Okay, if I say something like 5-10, 2-3, 15, what is that? No? No? What is it? It's a line from a box score. 5-10 from the floor, 2-2 from the line. How many three-pointers would that be? About 3 points. Okay, now look. I knew what I was talking about. But you guys didn't. Why? Because you didn't recognize the kind of number that I was giving you. Okay, and that becomes one of the things with Genesis 1, is trying to get our mind around the kind of literature that it is. Because if you misunderstand the kind of literature that it is, then it becomes very difficult to pick up on the sense of it, to make sense of it. Okay, are you with me on that? Is that making sense? And so it's really kind of critical to begin to think, got to figure out the kind of literature that it is. Okay, now, what kind of literature is it? Oh, that's a great question. I guess I want to say maybe what it's not first. No, let me ask you other questions. When I read it, what did you notice about it? Go ahead, talk to me. What did you notice about it? Okay, sequencing of it. Vonda said creation story, and so story kind of gets highlighted. A sequencing of things.
Kind of repetitive of words.
Okay, so what are some of the repetition stuff that you heard in there? And God said, and God said, and God said. What else did you hear?
It was good.
It was good. It was good. It was good. And finally, what? It was very good. Okay, and there was somebody else. There was evening and there was morning. Day one, evening, morning, day two. What else did you hear?
Let the word be.
So when God said, let there be, da-da-da-da-da, and there was. It was so. Anything else? through his poetic language. Okay, and especially when you get to the place about the creation of humanity, there was poetic language. Now, okay, so let me ask you this then. How many of you have had a biology class, you know, recently? How many of you have had biology in the past 45 years? Did your biology book have any of these characteristics? Okay. So I didn't. Yeah, I don't remember too much poetry in my biology book, unless it was a used textbook and somebody else wrote some. Okay, in your literature class, you had some stuff like that. How many of you have had a history class, you know, or you've read some history lately? Past 45 years. Okay. Just out of curiosity, how thick are most history books? So have you had a history like this? So this becomes kind of challenging, right? In terms of trying to figure out how to read this, because we do have this narrative, and it is about something in the past, and there's sequence to it, and there's order to it, and there's purpose to it, and there's poetry. But at the same time, I'm not sure anybody would call this a poem. And so the challenge becomes, you know, what is it? One phrase that I like is that it is exalted prose narrative. Exalted prose narrative. And basically that just means it's no ordinary story. But it's not simply no ordinary story because of what it's about, as extraordinary as that is. But it's also no ordinary story because of all of the literary devices that you called attention to. The repetition, there's symmetry in it, there's poetry in it. And so this is really pretty unusual literature, and that's one of the reasons why it's so hard to kind of figure out what to do with it. Okay, let's see, what else do we need to talk about before we actually talk about it? Maybe one other thing here. There are too many unanswered questions. Too many unanswered questions to really take this as science, or to take this as quote-unquote history. Okay, as just kind of a straightforward reading of science. The unanswered questions. I don't know if you were kind of thinking about them or questions kind of came up in your mind as we were going through this. But one of the things that God does in day three is God calls forth vegetation from the earth. Okay, kind of commands the earth, vegetation. Vegetation springs up. Basically two types of vegetation, trees and plants. And what's your question? Okay, my question is, how does that happen?
You got to plant a seed first or something.
So I'm just kind of wondering, you know, how does that happen? That you just have dirt, and then the next thing you know, God speaks, and you got plants and trees. And I have other questions in terms of what kinds. And those questions don't get answered. And then I have another question that is really kind of a, maybe even a bigger question. How do you get plants and trees on day three when on day four is when we have the sun starting to do its work? Okay, so, because it's hard to grow something without the sun. Okay, so I have these kind of questions, and I know somebody's sitting there thinking about it, whether you want to say it or not, but how do you get days 1, 2, and 3 before the sun starts to do its work? is God's will. Okay, I can handle that, but if it's a science piece, there's a how question. How does God's will get this done? And what I discover that as I read through this, there's not very many answers to how type of questions. And science books and history questions try to focus on the how and the when. And the how and the when really isn't the focus of this. The focus of Genesis 1 is much more concerned with the question of who. And in particular, I think there are a couple of who questions. One is, who is God? And the second who question is, who are we? And anytime you ask a who question, it's pretty much a question of relationship. Because we figure out who in terms of relationships, right? Like, who am I? Well, I'm Vonda's husband. I'm Rachel's dad. I'm John Mark's dad. I'm Rebecca's dad. When Rachel was introduced this morning, how was she introduced? As Nancy's daughter. Okay, so whenever we talk who, we're also talking relationship. And so when we ask, who is God? Well, who is God in relation to creation? And who is God in relation to humanity? And then the other who question is, who are we as humans? Who are we in relation to God? Who are we in relation to creation? Who are we in relation to each other? See, this story answers the who questions. And it doesn't really give much attention to the how questions or the when questions. Maybe one more thing before we start. Christians disagree about what kind of literature is it. Some take the sequencing and the progression and point to that and say, yeah, but we should still read it as science. We should still read it as history, that there's enough there in terms of the how and the when that needs to be a dominant category for how to read it. And then there are other Christians who say, no, you know, the how and the when that gets answered there really aren't very, what should I say, adequate answers to how and when, but the how and the when only point us to the who. Are you with me on that? And so some would read this in terms of the how and the when are kind of an end to themselves. And others would read this as terms of the how and the when type questions or answers that might be there really aren't an end in themselves, really don't explain how or when, but only point us to the who and those relationships. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with the disagreement there, as long as the people on one side don't start putting down the people on the other side. And so I'm okay with disagreement in terms of, okay, what kind of literature is this? Are we to read it more like a science book? Are we to read it more like kind of a story that answers who questions? I'm okay with disagreement in terms of what kind of literature it is, as long as the folks on this side don't start putting down the folks over here as, we believe in God and you must not believe in God because you don't read it like I read it. And at the same time, I'm concerned that folks over here who read it more as a kind of who type response or who type story don't start putting the folks down over here who read it more in terms of the how and the when, that these folks over here don't start putting these people down as somehow not being very smart. That anybody who really looks at it could see that it's the way I see it. Okay, so I'm not really so concerned about whether you're on this side or this side, as much as I'm concerned that you recognize that we're all worshiping this God. This God who created, this God who redeems, this God who is at work among us even now. So I'm not going to try to force you into a particular genre answer. You know, some of you are probably thinking it's more like a list, and some of you are probably thinking it's more like a recipe. Some of you are probably thinking that it's more like a social security number, and some of you are thinking it's more like a box score. Okay, but wherever you're at in that, even if you're on the how side and the when side, you cannot miss the who. And the who is what we have in common. And it's the who that unites us. And so the focus of this message, and I think next week's message in terms of... So today I'm going to try to treat. I'm not going to say deal with, because I'm not going to... I can't. But I'm going to at least try to address the who in terms of God. And next week we're going to try to address the who in terms of humanity. And then we'll see where we need to go after that, whether there's a third week that's necessary before we move on. So, okay, now we're ready to begin. I know. Okay. Okay. So, question. Who is God? That's what we're driving at here. Who is God? And I want you to look at a few places. First place we're going to do is to look in the beginning. It's a good place. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I probably need to say a word about that. Some people think in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and they would kind of point to this verse as evidence of the Big Bang. And that would be a how response. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it doesn't really say how, and so science might come up with the answer, Big Bang. And some would read this as if God is a baseball fan. You got it? In the big inning? That's when it all happened? Oh, I'm sorry. I couldn't resist. But... you know, playoff time and all that. Okay, I know, Padres season is over. The Padres never had a big inning. Okay, sorry. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What do you learn about God here? God is the one who has no beginning. The heavens and earth have a beginning. In the beginning, God. Are you with me? God is already there. It's not in the beginning, you know, somebody made God. God is the one who is without beginning. And so in the beginning, God, not the beginning of God, but the beginning of creation of heavens and earth. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is alone there. There's nothing but God. And God creates the heavens and the earth. And so one of the things that we need to see here is that God is the only one who has, if I can say it this way, God is the only one who has self-derived being, self-derived existence. That everything else has a beginning. That everything else is a product of something, but not God. And then the second thing with that, and this is just really hard for us to grasp, or at least me, because I just said that everything else comes from something.
But
except in the beginning, there's just God, and God creates the heavens and the earth. And so the heavens and the earth come from nothing. I mean, that's part of the creative work of God, is to take, no, not to take nothing, because there's nothing there to take. But the creative work of God to, and maybe that's why God speaks, to speak creation into existence. There's not something other than God that God can work with and kind of fashion and mold and craft and make creation. No, it's just God. And so where does creation come from? Creation comes from the mind of God, from the work of God, from the speech of God, the heart of God. And so God simply speaks and calls it into being what wasn't. And so again, God is the only one who is really kind of self-derived. Everything else comes from something, and ultimately everything else comes from God. Are you with me on that? Okay, so that's one of the first things we learn here about God is, and we might just say that's part of why God is God. Because God is the one who has self-derived being, and God is the one who speaks everything else into being. Nothing else has an independent existence, you know, apart from God. So God created the heavens and the earth. Second thing with this. Let's look at verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Initially, when God creates the heavens and the earth, you have this kind of raw material, this kind of raw earth, if I can say it that way. So there's not much order to it. It's characterized as, okay, the earth was formless and void. The earth was empty. This language gets picked up other places where it talks about how it's like the desert. It's kind of uninhabitable. And so God created the heavens and the earth. God created kind of this raw material earth, but it was uninhabitable. It was empty. It was formless. It was void. It was barren, wasteland. And not only is it just kind of wasteland per se, but it's what we might even say it's soupy. Okay, that there's deep, that the waters cover the place. And so you have this kind of formlessness, this kind of void, this kind of, it's uninhabitable at this point. So God creates it, but it's not ready for habitation yet. And so you have the darkness over the surface of the deep. You have the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. Probably some parallelism there. And it's uninhabitable. And so God gets to work to make it habitable. And so God says, let there be light, and there is light. And the light separates. God separates the light from the darkness, and he calls the light, what? Day. And he calls the darkness night. Okay, and then there's, and God saw, what did God see about the light? That it was good. Okay, and so you have evening and morning and day one. By the way, I don't really know why you have evening and morning. Because how do we normally think of days? We usually think of morning and evening. Okay, but here God talks about, and there was evening and there was morning. I've heard a couple of things to do with that. One is that what you have going on is God kind of highlighting the limits on the nighttime. That evening, morning, those are the limits of nighttime. We tend to think of morning to evening, and so our limits are kind of around the daytime. And so God kind of limiting off the nighttime, and then we kind of celebrate the daytime, possibly. The other thing I heard that I kind of like is that where our day starts in the morning, God's day starts in the evening. And so God's worked all through the night, and we just kind of wake up in God's grace. And so I like that thought. Can't take real credit for either one of them, but I like those thoughts. Okay. So God said, let there be light. And there was. And God saw that the light was good. Then on day two, God begins to separate the waters. And so we separate the waters and this expanse is created and you have the sky. And then on day three, God separates the land out of the waters here on earth. And you have the plants and the vegetation. And God sees that it's good. God sees that it's good. God is speaking God's way through all of this. And God sees that it's good. And God takes delight in it. And then we keep moving on. And we see that on day four, we have the sun, the moon, the stars. Day five, we have the, what? Birds. And fish. And day six, we get the animals. Now, I probably should have put this on a slide, but think about this for a moment. What do you have on day one? The creation of? Light. Okay? And day four, what do you have?
Expanse.
No. Day four, sun, moon, stars. Okay, so creation of light, sun, moon, stars. Okay, day two, what do you have? Creation of the sky above. Seas below. Day five, what do you have? The creatures that fill the sky above and fill the sea below. Right? Okay, day three, what do you have? The creation of the land and the vegetation. And what do you have on day six? The creation of the animals and humanity that move across the face of the land, that fill the land. And so we kind of have this symmetry going on, where 1, 2, and 3, things get created, and then 4, 5, and 6, those things get inhabited. Okay, you with me on that? So there's a few things that I think I want to highlight in this. First of all, God speaks this into existence. And one of the things that is being highlighted here is the power of God's word to create. God's word creates life. God's word is life-giving. God's word creates a habitat where life can dwell and thrive and flourish. So the power of God's word. Now, by the way, before Abraham and Sarah had that child Isaac, what was the first thing God told them? God spoke to them. God gave them the news. Now, see, we do it differently. You know, when Vonda was pregnant with our kids, it wasn't until we knew that she was pregnant that we began to announce the news. But God does it backwards. Abraham and Sarah are barren and God announces the news that she's going to have a child. Okay, the Exodus. What's Moses keep saying? Let my people go. The power of that word. And then the passage that we heard this morning, the word became flesh. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. It was with God in the beginning. And eventually the word becomes flesh and dwells among us. The power of God's word to create. And that's being highlighted here. And create in terms of creation, but also to create in terms of a future, in terms of salvation. So that's being highlighted here. The other thing that I think is being highlighted here, and you've picked up on this, but let me just go ahead and say it, is the the purposefulness of all this. And so whether it's the purposefulness that comes through in terms of moving from day one to day six and then day seven, the purposefulness there, whether it's the orderliness and of the symmetry between the first 3 days and the next 3 days and then the Sabbath, the seventh day, whether it's through the repetition, good, 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 whether there's a crescendo, there's an order, there's a purposefulness to it. And one of the things that we're hearing there in kind of, okay, who is God? Well, God is a God of purpose. God is a God of order. God is a God of intention. And so God speaks things into being and God moves things forward. And what that says about God, it also says something about us. It says something about creation, that God is an ordered God. And God has intention and God has purpose. And the thing that I want to make sure that you hear is that we're not here by chance. This is not simply random. But God is a God who is able to move things towards God's end. And God does it through the Word. Okay. Let's go a little bit further here. God saw that it was good, that it was very good. I think there's two things happening here. In God saying that, God, and God saw that it was good, it's saying something about creation. It's saying something about the physical world. It's saying something about this material world. It's saying something about our bodies. It's good. It is good. And sometimes we have a tendency to so spiritualize things that we actually look with disdain upon the material world. We look with disdain upon our bodies. We wish we didn't have bodies. If we could just be free of our bodies. And sometimes we feel that way about the material world. And when God looks at it, God sees that it's good. And when God finishes everything, and in particular when God finishes creating us, male and female, and God has just given the command to go forth and be fruitful and multiply, I hope you're hearing sex in that. And God saw that it was... No.
Very
good. Okay? So I hope you realize that male and female was God's idea, and God didn't think it was just a good idea. God thought it was a very good idea. God saw all that God had made, and God saw that it was very good. And so creation, bodies, the physical world, it's not something that we're trying to escape or get away from, or if somehow it's evil, it's good. Now, yeah, sin has corrupted it, but that's coming later. But at the core, it's very good. And the second thing I want you to see with this is that God takes delight in it. Okay, it's not just that it's good, but when God sees that it's good, what we're hearing in that is that God takes delight in what God has created. And when it's all said and done, God takes great delight in it. It was very good. And so I hope that you're hearing that. Now, I need to say a word about Sabbath. Our temptation, and especially the way they had the chapters broken up, and the chapter divisions weren't part of the original, our temptation is to stop at day six. Because we've had this nice symmetry, 1 to 3, and 4 to 6. And we have good, 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 very good. And we have this kind of build up to the creation of humanity in the image of God. And our temptation is to stop there. But the week doesn't stop there. God doesn't stop there. It moves into the seventh day. It moves into the Sabbath day. And I think part of the temptation at stopping at with the end of day six is that when we do that, we stop with the focus upon us. And it's almost like everything is created for us to where it's all about us as humanity. And when it would be almost like reading Psalm number 8 without reading the last verse. Psalm number 8 starts out with, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And then about the middle of the psalm, you get this line, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" You have what? Is it seated him a little bit lower than the angels, but crowned him with all kinds of authority and dominion? I don't have it exactly memorized. But it really kind of celebrates the place of humanity over creation. But then the last line of the psalm is the first line. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And see, I think that's kind of what's going on here in this opening story of Genesis, that it starts with God and comes through the creation of humanity, but it culminates with God. And anytime we slip into thinking that it culminates with us, we've gotten off track. It's really not about us. It's really not simply for us, because we're all for God. And so the seventh day. And on the seventh day, God rests. And I don't think God rests because God is weary. I mean, all God has been doing is some talking. I mean, sometimes you need to rest after you talk. But I don't think it's that God is weary. And I also don't think we should read this in terms of somehow that God created it, and then God just kind of steps aside and lets it all run. Because we know the rest of Scripture is a testimony to the engagement of God with creation. And so when I hear this language that God rests and that God makes this day holy, that God sets this day apart to God's self, I think I'm hearing that God is really setting a day aside to delight in creation. And setting a day aside for creation to delight in God. To savor creation. I mean, think about it. When you've just done good work, very good work, what do you like to do? You like to kind of sit back and just savor it. Many of you know that we remodeled our home. Brother Mac and Brother Mario, Danny, a number of you guys have been a tremendous help and had your hands in that project. And one of the things that I find myself doing is looking up at the ceiling where we took that wall out in the center of our house and it was a hole for so long where you could see up into the attic, the rafters. And eventually we got that covered up. And eventually, it was work, but eventually we got it kind of drywalled and plastered so that it kind of blended in with the rest of the ceiling. And sometimes I'll just sit and look up and I will just savor that. And I'll think about Mac, I'll think about Mario, I'll think about all the hands that were there helping with that project. I'll think about what it was, but I'll just savor it. It's not simply that I'm resting, that I'm still tired from it. But I'm resting in kind of the goodness of it, in delighting in it. And so when I get to the Sabbath here, and God sees it all that God has made, and it's very good, and God rests on that Sabbath, God is delighting, savoring the goodness of creation. And God sets a day aside for that. Makes it holy. And you know, and I know, that one of the commandments that Israel's going to receive is to honor the Sabbath. To set a day aside. To kind of savor the goodness of God. The salvation of God. The creation of God. To kind of rest. And it's not that you just stop from doing everything. But it's a day to kind of savor. To take in. To delight in the work of our hands. And even more the work of God. Okay. I need to wrap this up. I hope that you're hearing not simply the goodness of creation and not simply the power of God to create, but I hope you're hearing the goodness of God. That God is good. And that's the only way I know how to explain creation. That you have God and you have nothing. And the only way you can explain that now that there's something is because God is good. Not simply that God is great, but that God is good and desires to create beyond God's self. Creating a habitat and creating creatures to dwell in that habitat and creating even creatures in God's own image to dwell in that habitat and creating a day for fellowship to savor each other within that habitat. I hope you're hearing the goodness of God and that that's at the core of creation. That God doesn't simply exist unto God's self. But at the very heart of God is this desire to move beyond God's self. To create other. And to have fellowship with other. And that's why when creation, when humanity goes astray, God is determined to get them back. To get us back. Because God is good. And God takes delight in creation. And God's determined that it's not going to be wasted. And so God comes to us in Christ to regather us and reconcile us to Himself, to each other, and to redeem this world. And so we close this morning by taking communion. And it's not just any old God that created. It's not just one God among many gods that created. But it's a particular God. The God who comes to us in Christ Jesus to redeem us and to fulfill His purposes. And so I invite you to stand and to come and receive communion. I want to take the liberty to change the lyrics to one of the songs that we were singing. How Great Thou Art, I think it's number 5. So you're welcome to take your songbooks and turn to number 5. And we're going to sing that while we take communion. But instead of the chorus being How Great Thou Art, we're going to change it to How Good Thou Art. Okay, so the greatness will come through in the verses. But in that greatness, I want to make sure that we hear the goodness. And so How Good Thou Art. And so I invite you to come and to receive the bread, receive the cup, return to your seats, and we'll take communion together.